Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, folks. This is Coffee Break Radio, and what a gorgeous day it is today. I can't tell you. It's just beautiful outside, and I want to welcome all you Canadians, Australians, people from Greece, Spain, Italy, and Moldavia. I'm glad you're listening and glad you're out there. We have two exciting people to talk to today. The first is John Pacilio, who is going to be telling us about his outreach that he's doing for healing in El Cajon, California. It's going to be a very big event, and he's going to tell us more about that. But before we do that, I want to give you a little fast food. This is Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think about that for a minute. Thought-provoking, isn't it? So the person we're mad at sometimes, it's something else beside that person. Anyway, moving on, we're going to introduce you to John Pacilio and his healing ministry. He has been doing outreaches in South America for years with just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people getting healed and miracles happening everywhere. So, John?
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing good, Sheila. How are you?
I'm fabulous, and I really am looking forward to hearing about this big event that you're planning. Give us all the specifics, where it is, when it is, and what the plan is.
Yeah, well, first the plan is to get a whole bunch of people healed, touched by God, have an experience with the real living God through Jesus Christ, and also maybe come into a relationship. So I'm appealing to anybody in the San Diego area to come to Prescott Promenade Park in El Cajon. I'll repeat it. It's Prescott Promenade Park, 200 East Main Street in El Cajon, and that'll be on Saturday, November 20th at 10 a.m. in the morning. And what we're going to be doing there is, first of all, we've got a whole bunch. I've got about $3,000 worth of gifts to raffle off, including dozens and dozens of turkeys. It's just before Thanksgiving, so it's perfect. You could wind up with a turkey. And a lot of Home Depot items totaling about $3,000. And it's all free. We're going to have live music. We're going to have a bounce house jumper for kids, face painting, free hot dogs. I mean, what's not to like? So if you have anybody in the area that you know of, or if you live in the San Diego area, get them out to El Cajon, Prescott Promenade Park on November 20th at 10 a.m. And they could be healed if you know anybody who needs a healing or you just need a touch from God. Come on out and have a good time at the same time.
So you're going to have people there praying for people.
Yes.
Fabulous. Wonderful.
Yeah, we're going to have plenty of powerful people praying powerful prayers. And from my past experience of doing these in El Salvador and Veracruz, Mexico, Tijuana, here in San Diego, many, many people are going to experience a powerful touch from God.
Oh, that's just wonderful. Well, I can't wait to hear. After it's over, you've got to come back and tell us everything that happened.
I'd be happy to.
Yeah, we just love to hear that, because anywhere the Lord is moving, we love to hear about it.
Yeah, and he moves powerfully in these meetings because he wants to show that Jesus wants to show that he's here and now, not just then and there.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that over and over and over again. I've seen people healed of scoliosis and cancer. We're going to have two testimonies of two ladies who were healed of terminal cancer. We're going to have a testimony of a guy who was supernaturally set free from drug addiction. I personally have witnessed people's backs straighten up right in front of me. A young man who was born deaf begin to hear. So I'm looking forward to what God is going to do on November 20th.
November 20th, Prescott Park, El Cajon, California. Now, how long does it go on? It starts at 10 in the morning. When does it end?
It ends around 2 o'clock, but the raffles are going to be drawn pretty much around 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, God bless you for what you're doing, John. This is just such good news to hear about, and we can't wait for you to come back and tell us how it went.
I will be happy to do that, Sheila. God bless you. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Our great pleasure. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, folks, we have another wonderful person to talk to today, and you've heard her before. She spoke with us about the book that she wrote on forgiveness, and her newest book is on spiritual warfare. And what I love about her books are they're simple, they're easy to read, and there are places where they're very funny. I think if you can make people laugh, it just really helps the information go right in. So, Linda?
Yes.
How are you?
I'm here. I'm really good.
You're really good. Praise God. Praise
you
God.
You know, when you were saying about it's good to make people laugh.
Yes.
Do you know that laughter is one of our spiritual weapons?
I believe that. I totally believe that.
Yeah, the devil hates us to laugh. I mean, gosh, happiness? Oh, dear.
Joy? Get away, get away.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, the enemy doesn't really love that. Well, tell us a little bit about this book, Creative Spiritual Warfare. You hear people talking about spiritual warfare all the time, and I'm never quite sure what it means. And maybe it means different things to different people. Talk to us about it.
I guess spiritual warfare begins by understanding that the war was already won. So it almost sounds like you're speaking the exact opposite. But when I think about spiritual warfare, I think we need to take back all of the ground that the enemy has. He could have gotten it in any way. We could have given it to him. He could have stole it. I don't care how he got it. But we have to take it back. And when I think of spiritual warfare, I base everything on a scripture in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." Our job is probably 0.1% telling the devil to step back because we have the authority to do it. And the other almost 100% pressing forward into our personal lives, the lives of our family, the lives of our culture, in every area you can think of, and taking that part back. And the way that we do it is we shed the glory of the Lord throughout the earth. We are, you know, temples of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say that almost routinely. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
We we just say it. So the way I like to think about it is this way. God is, no one is bigger than God. No one is higher than God. No one owns more things than God. No one is bigger creator. There is no one. He is the God Most High. And Sheila, if you were the God Most High and you were going to choose where to live, would you choose to live in a shack?
No.
You would choose to live in a mansion. And we have got to understand that when God looks at us, he sees a mansion. We are the mansion where the Holy Spirit lives. And if we understand how valuable and wonderful and how much he loves us, he wants us to get into agreement with him, lock arms with him, and say, devil, you can't have my family. You can't have my community. You can't have my church. You can't have my government. I don't care where his foot has stepped. We need to take it back. That's true spiritual warfare.
Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know when the enemy has an area or is involved in an area of your life?
I look at something called what I call the life ladder. And I want you to think about the ground. Here's the ground, and there's a ladder that comes up on top of the ground, and the ladder goes down underneath the ground. And the ladder has different rungs. There's a plus 10, a plus 20, a plus 30, up, and then a minus 10, a minus. And so the words that I use are life-giving. If you are not being life-giving to yourself, then the enemy's got something in you that you need to get rid of. An example of that would be someone who's an alcoholic, for instance. They're hurting themselves. When you are not life-giving and you're hurting your family, that's another rung. When you're hurting your friends and acquaintances, that's another rung. Your community, it's another rung. And actually the world. If we want to look at someone like Hitler, he was extremely in the minus 100. Not only was he not life-giving, he took life. And so any place in our personal lives or in the culture around us that does not have God's life in it is a place that the enemy has taken over.
Okay, that's a very vivid image and a good description. It really helps you determine what's going on. One of the things, I read your book, and one of the things that popped right out at me is about believing lies, and that often lies are hidden in truth. That's one of the strategies that the enemy does, telling you part truth and part lie.
I think most of the time the enemy has to include truth, or we wouldn't believe it. There has to be something in there that carries truth for us to believe it. And if we believe a lie, the devil doesn't have to do much. You know, there is only one Satan. He does have a lot of angels that fell with him and they work with him. But these beings are not omnipresent. So the way the devil works is he introduces a lie into our lives. And when we agree with the lie, believe the lie, and make it part of our lives, he can walk away while we self-destruct. And it doesn't matter how big that lie is. I think one of the biggest lies is that God doesn't love us.
Yeah.
And that can permeate everything we do. It can affect... let's say I happen to also be an artist. So let's say I want to paint and I want to paint better. Well, if I don't think God loves me, why would I even ask him to help me with my work? Well, you know, he doesn't really love me, so why would he answer that prayer? The devil wants us to believe that God's not doesn't love us, that he's not powerful enough to help us, and that he's weak under the enemy's feet. The devil also wants us to believe that the devil is more powerful than God.
Mm-hmm.
And that what he has to offer us is much better than what God has to offer us. And so he gives us something that is a truth because, you know, God, what God said, don't taste of that truth, of that tree in the Garden of, in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
When we swallow a lie, we've tasted evil. And it becomes part of us. And only the Lord can bring that kind of truth to set us free.
So that would be why you would have to ask the Lord to show you any lies that you believe, because sometimes we don't even know they're lies.
Usually when we believe a lie, I'm going to use the word feel, it feels true.
Right.
If it didn't feel true, we wouldn't fall for it. You can't come to me and tell me that if I have this nice big glass of scotch over the rocks, I will feel much better.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in me. There's no truth in that for me. But if he says that to an alcoholic, the alcoholic feels that for the moment he feels better, and therefore he can be tempted with it.
Mm-hmm.
So which brings me up, if I can say this, another point. The devil can't read our thoughts. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. I don't have the exact address, but it says that only the spirit that lives in you knows the thoughts of man. Well, Satan doesn't live in us. He can say he does. He can stand around and go, I'm in you and on you, but he can't be in us and on us.
Mm-hmm.
He can tempt us. He can try to put his foot there, but he's not going to live in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I was going somewhere with this, and I totally went on a rabbit trail.
That happens.
Is there
to me
anyone
the
that can bring me back?
Well, one of the things I wanted to mention about the devil not being able to read your mind and the importance
of
silence.
Yes, okay, good.
Is that
okay,
it?
Okay, I'm back. I'm back. Thank you, Sheila. The devil can't read our mind, but he has ears.
Yeah.
And most of the time we tell him exactly what we need to tell him so that he knows what he's doing is working.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense.
When we are speaking negatively, usually a lot of times a lie will have a superlative word with it. For instance, I will never make it. I always fail.
Yeah, yeah.
No one likes me. No one wants me. It's usually a big, huge word that goes with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I go to do something, it doesn't work out, and I sit there and say out loud to everyone who will hear me, it always fails, it never works for me. Sometimes I think the enemy goes, oh, well, that's good. That one works.
Mm-hmm.
And he just keeps going with the same one until one day we stand up and go, I'm not swallowing that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be broken over our lives. Those lies can be broken. They're broken with truth.
And believing the truth.
And believing the truth.
Yeah. Now, you did a whole section on compromise.
Okay.
Can you talk a little bit about compromise? It was like compromising with the devil on stuff, or?
I think that I think sin is a big word, and most of us will say, well, I didn't rob a bank, so I didn't sin, or,
right.
You know, what, however you want to define that. You know, when Eve ate that fruit, whatever it was, do you know how simple that was? I mean, that wasn't a big deal. She didn't kill her husband or, you know, I don't know. We just do a million things. She she ate something the Lord said not to. So even the smallest lie can have the biggest results. And one of those things is compromise. For instance, we may know that, I'm going to step on some toes right now.
Okay.
We may know that by law, we should keep, I'm self-employed, I need to keep track of my taxes.
Mm-hmm.
I need to keep track of my intake and my outgo. And when it comes time for tax season, I need to record and report all of my income.
Mm-hmm.
If I decide going to do that, I have opened a little crack in the door for compromise.
Mm-hmm.
When that crack opens up, I don't know what the results are going to be down the road. But I do know that what we sow, we do eventually reap. And I have been challenged by this with a couple of people. Well, why are you claiming the sale on your income tax? And the reason I do it is not because I care about the government. The reason I do it is I want to be holy and pure without compromise to God.
Mm-hmm.
God is my judge. He's the one I walk with. He's the one I want to be in complete relationship with without anything being in between us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to go to him at tax time and hang my head and tell him to go look somewhere else while I slip this tax return under the door. Compromise is a form of believing a lie in its simplest definition and acting on it.
Mm-hmm. That's a really, really powerful statement. Really powerful statement.
Go ahead. I was going to say, one of the things that happens, I think, the longer we walk with the Lord, and Sheila, I think you could say the same thing, the road gets narrower, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What you did early on, every time you say to the Lord, I want to come closer, I want to be more like you, the road gets narrower and narrower. And he begins to ask you to drop the little things that didn't matter at one point. But each step that we take, we are being changed into his glory. And what happens when we're changed into his glory? Then his glory gets shed upon the earth. It's all evolving and revolving around tight, close-knit relationship with the Lord. And the reason I called the book Creative Spiritual Warfare is because at one time I thought spiritual warfare only took place in an intercessory prayer closet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's certainly a big part of it. But I ran across a scripture in Malachi. Sorry, I don't have the address on that, but it's in the last chapter. And it said, those who fear the Lord talked about him, and God wrote it in his book of remembrance. And I thought, God even cares when we speak well of him.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to wonder what other things we do in our life that actually make a difference that we don't even know about. Do you realize that every positive, godly act has a result? Just like every negative act has a result.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to understand that every single positive act we do resonates with the kingdom of God. And that can be for someone who's home alone all day with the kids or Billy Graham out on the road. It doesn't matter. Every positive act, if you go to the store and you help someone with their groceries or you smile and have them tell them to have a good day, the devil would never do that, but
mm-hmm.
God would.
Mm-hmm.
We are supposed to be Jesus's body. Therefore, it's his words in our mouth. It's his actions with our hands. And so I list a bunch of fun things, actually, in the book. that you can do that is really spiritual warfare.
I loved that section. It was just turned my head around, because when I people talk about spiritual warfare, I'm thinking, oh, it's all about going after demons and getting rid of all that. And you had one sentence in your book that just kind of said, yes, that's exactly right. Don't look for demons. Look for God.
Yes.
And that was, it was like turned everything around for me. And that's it. That's it. And then when you did the list of, I've got your book right here, and I was going to open to that page, where you list the things you can do that are forms of warfare, it was just like, oh, my gosh, I love this.
I know, and it's really kind of fun. One of the things I have in the book is take a nap. And I put that in there because I used to work 7 to 3 at the hospital, and I would come home and fall into bed and take a nap. And then I'd feel guilty that I had taken a nap. Like, why are you taking a nap? You're supposed to be industrious. You're supposed to be working. Well, do you know? Well, for gosh sakes, God rested on the seventh day. You know, rest is a part of rejuvenation. Rest is when we sleep, even the Holy Spirit can speak to us while we're sleeping.
Oh, yeah.
And we should invite to do that, right?
Yeah, yeah. Well, a lot of these are like talk to the devil, not with him, and worship, tell your story, which is the power of the testimony, take communion. Those are things most people think about. But when you talk about things like having fun and laughter, how important they are in the whole area of warfare. You just go, oh, my gosh, that's right. If you're laughing and you're having fun, you're not giving any room for the enemy to make you feel bad.
Not at all. And I'll tell you, I think the Lord loves to attend a party. I do. He created fun, right?
Yes.
We only have a sense of humor because we were made in his image.
So that
he
means
was the
he
first person to tell a joke.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
And the other one I loved was being oppositional.
Yes. That is a good tool. I'm so glad you brought that up, because if you are coming, what we say is, I'm coming against it with the opposite spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you a little story of how I learned that lesson. I was many one more time?
Oh, please do.
I was living with depression. And one of the symptoms of my depression was that I wore a veil of rejection. So everything that happened in my life was seen through rejection. It was a veil that I had on my face.
Mm.
And something happened. It wasn't anything big. No one did anything wrong. But there was a person that did something totally minor, and I was in my living room. I can tell you exactly where I was standing. And the Lord said, I want you to call her up and just tell her to have a great day. And I did. And when I got off the phone, I felt great. And I thought, oh, there's a way of fighting this, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Do the opposite. And if you can't do the opposite with that person, I did it with that person at that point. But there were different other times where I'd feel rejected and I'd think, Who do I know that could feel that way? I'm just going to call them. How are you doing today? I'm not going to ask them for anything. I'm just going to see how they're doing. And it was the beginning of me seeing how coming against something with the opposite spirit actually broke that spirit and began to cultivate things in my life that I hadn't had before. I had a situation where I developed a very rare neurologic situation. They never did diagnose it, but all of the nerve endings in my back were in constant severe pain all the time, which meant that I couldn't even lie down.
Okay.
So I had sleep deprivation. After 3 weeks, I would only be able to sleep for 10 or 15 minutes at a time sitting up, and then I'd have to get up again. This went on. It was very, very bad. And I got up. I stood in the middle of the floor one day, and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I mean, and I really meant it. I couldn't do it anymore.
Yeah.
And I said, I am going to find something to be thankful for if it's the last thing I do. And I was standing, I was in a rental at the time, and I was standing on this really old green shag carpet. But the carpet actually felt pretty good in my feet. And so I said, I'm going to thank you for this carpet. And I started thanking God from the bottom of my heart for the carpet I was standing on. I said, people in this world don't even have carpet. Some people don't have a place to live. I've got carpet. And from there, I went in and thanked him for the island in the kitchen. And I went around the house. It broke this disease over me.
Mm.
It was the day that everything started to turn around. And I saw coming against this whole thing with the opposite spirit. It was
Powerful tool. Oh, my gosh. Powerful tool.
Mm-hmm. I didn't thank God for the disease. He didn't send it to me.
No.
I thanked him for the answer to get out of it.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's how we go up the life ladder. We reach for the opposite spirit and we cultivate that.
What I love about your book is that they're not long, but they're very deep. There's so much information on every page, and you always bring a new perspective to whatever the topic is. You have this book, the book on forgiveness, and then the one on dancing with the Lord. And I think you should put them together in a package for Christmas time so people can give them as gifts. I mean, these are just such wonderful resources for people, and it opens their eyes to areas that they don't even aren't even aware of, or maybe they have a different way of looking at it that's not really benefiting them, and this is a way for them to see it from a different perspective.
When my background is that I'm a technical writer,
mm-hmm.
so you're not going to get long paragraphs from me. and I have friends that it drives them crazy. Can't you tell us more? No, that's all I have to say. But
well,
my goal when I write a book is to spark somebody to then go to the Lord and let him expound on it for them.
Mm-hmm.
I think of my books as a spark.
That's exactly what they are for me when I read them. It's very juicy, and you have these cute little phrases that every once in a while you throw in there, and they're just hysterical. One is, give yourself a little sermon on this. You'll put
yes.
that at the end of a paragraph or at the end of a chapter, and you just, I just read that and it made me chuckle, and I thought, yeah, that's a good thing to do right now.
It is, and one of the reasons that I don't detail and write long paragraphs, and you know, the sun is coming over the mountains, and I appreciate people who can write that way, but one of the reasons I don't write that way is because I don't want to lead you into what God may want to tell you about that. I don't want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want my thoughts to spur you on to get God's thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I do with something like that might not be what you do with something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm constantly writing in a way that pushes you more toward the Lord. And may I say, just in talking about believing lies, if you have someone give you a new teaching or tell you something you haven't heard before, something new that comes along, you need to make sure you've got what I call markers. I have certain markers in my life that I measure everything new that comes at me. And someone may teach something I don't agree with. It doesn't mean that they're bad or wrong or whatever, or maybe they don't see it the way I do. But I will tell you one of my markers. And one of my markers is when I get done hearing your sermon or reading your book or having a conversation with you, do I want to draw closer to the Lord, pulling me away?
Mm.
That's one of my markers.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a very important marker.
Now, do you think using your gifts is a form of warfare?
Oh, absolutely. And I will say this. There's a book by Chris Vallotton, if anyone's ever heard of him. He wrote a book called Spirit Wars. And he has a line in that book that totally jumped out of the page at me. He said, your biggest fight is over your gifts. Isn't that interesting?
Yes. Because the Lord gave them to you.
So if you want to know what your... Yes.
He gave them to you and he wants you to use them.
Yeah. And so if the enemy can stop you from using your gift, he's one, because that's one more person that's not bringing the glory of the Lord onto the earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when I look at someone who's under a great amount of, I don't know, weakness, attack, whatever negative word you want to use, my question is, isn't that interesting? What do you have? What gifting of God do you have underneath that that's being covered?
Mm-hmm. I think in your book you said the biggest battle is in using our gifts.
I did? Oh.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah, I wrote that.
Chris Vallotton agrees with me. I'll have to write to him and let him know.
Well, now your gift is obviously being able to talk about almost any topic in a very coherent and concise way, and your fabulous writing talent. And do you have another gift?
I do, but can I mention what you're saying about my gift that you just talked about?
Okay, sure.
This is another God story. I was so shy that if I tried to speak in front of anybody, I literally lost my breath.
Oh, my gosh.
So when I went to nursing school and everyone in the class, and there were only 28 of us, it's not like it was an auditorium filled with people, we had to do a study on a disease and then present it to the class. I was the only one in the whole class that didn't have to give the report, because if I opened my mouth, no air came out.
Oh, my.
Is that crazy or what?
And now here you are.
And when I was, and so that's why I never became a teacher, because a teacher has to speak in front of a class, and I obviously could not do that. But God is sneaky, and I was working in a hospital, and I had just gotten a new job there in the education department to do this one particular thing, not teaching, this other thing. And the teacher called in sick that day. And without any preparation, they walked up to me and said, the class is at 2 o'clock. It was 1 o'clock now. The class is at 2 o'clock, and you have to go in and teach it. And without preparation, I had to teach a class. And that's how I started being able to talk in front of people.
Oh, my goodness.
But there my gift was covered all my life.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord decided
all my life.
Yeah, the Lord decided to help you get it out.
Yeah. So, yes, I also, I'm also a watercolorist. I do watercolors. I paint mostly florals and still life. I am actually teaching art right now at the Oasis in Grossmont Center in La Mesa, California. I teach two-day workshops there once or twice a month. I have private lessons in my home, and I really enjoy it. It's really fun.
And you're fabulous at it.
Thank you.
I encourage everybody to go to your website and look at your paintings. Do you want to give them that information?
Yes, my website is Linda Mullen, MULLEN.com.
And they can find your books and your paintings there?
Yes. And can I tell you about painting? Do we have time for that story?
Oh, yeah, we do have time.
So I always wanted to be an artist. I couldn't paint. I couldn't draw. I couldn't do anything. I went over to my friend's house, and we were sitting around the table. And Mary Ellen said, I want to be an artist. I want to paint portraits, and I want to have a gallery. Nancy said, I want to be an artist. I want to design stained glass. Gail said, I want to be a musician, and I want to write songs and sing. And I said, I want to be an artist. By the end of that conversation, we had gotten into a car and rented a retail space in town and opened an art gallery. And I didn't know how to paint.
Oh, my
so
goodness.
So I went home. I know. So I went home, and I said to Mary Ellen, what am I going to do? We have a place. We're going to have a gallery. She said, well, what do you like to look at? I said, I like to look at watercolor. She said, be a watercolorist. So I said, okay. So I went home, and I couldn't do anything. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you I laid down on the living room floor. I was a mess. And I said, God, I've opened an art gallery. We're paying rent. I don't know anything, and you were the first artist, and if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he gave me one sentence, and he said, draw the shadows. And I knew exactly what he meant. And I got off the floor and immediately went from not being able to draw a stick figure to I went over to a National Geographic magazine. I opened it up. I looked at an elephant, and I drew the most beautiful elephant you've seen. When I started watercolor, I couldn't hold a brush in my hand. It kept falling out. So I took a kitchen sponge, and I cut it into little strips, and I would dip the sponge into the paint and dab it on the paint, and that's how I started to paint. And
so
I just kept going.
Yeah, that's the story of a miracle.
It is. And Mary Ellen and I would talk about that the parable of the talents. It doesn't matter if you have one talent. Doesn't matter if you have five talents. The important thing is you're going to use your talents.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to tell you the end of the story. We're going to fast forward. It's been 40 years. Mary
okay.
Ellen has her own studio in for the state of Virginia. She just got done doing the portrait of the mayor of Manassas. She was voted one of the top women, businesswomen to watch in the state of Virginia. Gail went on to be a music minister. She has several releases. She writes all her own music, and she travels and does women's conferences, and she's still going on. Nancy went on to be a glass designer and teach, and then there's my story. So the four of us at that table gave our gifts to the Lord and said we're going to develop them.
And look what happened.
Oh, it's amazing.
It is
absolutely amazing.
It is amazing. Well, we'll put your books on our website and maybe one or two of your watercolors. And do you want to repeat your website again so that the people listening can go to it?
It's www.lindamullen.com.
And I don't do this with every person that I interview, but I feel like that you're supposed to pray for the audience.
I would love to.
Okay.
Father God, when I talk about what you've done and I see what you're about to do, I don't think any words can express it, except that right now I know that your desire is to pour life into every single listener. Lord, stir up the things that are in their hearts that maybe have been buried, maybe they haven't thought of, maybe they think they can't accomplish. Stir up the giftings that you want to use at this time, in this date, in this place, in their lives. Bring up the hope that springs eternal. Help them to draw close to you. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see, that they can reach forward. You are a forward-reaching God. You reach into the future, and you want us to let go of the past, reach for the future. And right now, I want to encourage anyone that's listening to this, if there's any place that you feel that you have been believing a lie, it is a simple thing to go to the Lord in secret, ask him to open your heart, give him that lie, and ask him to give you back a gift of his choosing. Ask him to speak to your heart, and he will set you free, and he will bless you and expand your future. I thank you for each person that's listening, Lord. May their tomorrows be better than their past. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, Linda. I always love our talks.
This has been great. Thank you so much.
Have a wonderful week.
You too. Bye.
Bye-bye. Well, that's all for today, folks. We will speak to you soon. Bye-bye.